you would, please take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right in front of you. And Luke chapter 1 is located on page 855. This morning I'll be reading verses 5 through 25 to begin with. And then we'll skip down to verse 57, and then I'll read 57 till the end of the chapter. As you're turning there, let me just mention that we are in an Advent series, and it's called Good News of Great Joy. The coming of Jesus is the greatest news ever told. Amen? Amen. Jesus came. He rescued us from our sins by dying on the cross for our sins. He was raised again. He ascended to heaven, and one day He's coming back. And I can't think of a better truth for us to contemplate now and really for the rest of our lives. And so for this Advent season, we've been looking at various individuals as part of the original Christmas scene to consider that theme, good news of great joy, from their perspective. So last week we looked at it from the perspective of Mary, Jesus's mother. Today we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of Zechariah, who you may not have ever heard of it. You know, I don't think that there's a figurine for Zechariah. He's one of those guys we don't really talk about. But we're going to talk about it from Zechariah's perspective. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. That's probably a name that most of you have heard of. So that's where we're going today. So please hear the word of the Lord, beginning with Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to this angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now skip down to verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, the Bible. What an unbelievable gift that you've given us. And so, Lord, we pray that in these precious moments that we have together, that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts, Lord, so that we can understand the truth of this passage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you, at least at some level, have heard of the man Augustine, a great church father who did some amazing things. He was a gift to the Christian church. Among other things, he's probably best known for a work that's entitled Confessions. And within that work, there is this quote that many of you may have heard. It goes like this: "Though thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." God formed us. That's what he's saying. God, you formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until our hearts find rest in thee. What a great line. Man, that's the kind of line that you would want to put underneath your little Christmas card that you're sending out to everybody. That shows that you are with it, that you've got the Christmas message down. And you read a line like that and you figure, man, Augustine, he's always had his life together. Well, not so quickly. You see, Augustine, at the age of 16, left his home because he was a sex addict, and he wanted to live a life of rebelliousness. And so for 16 years, from age 16 to 32, he lived restlessly, and he had no satisfaction. Hence that line, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." And I share that story with you this morning because, as you probably sort of gathered, We have this assumption that when we look at certain people, maybe even heroes of the faith, we just assume, oh, they have it all together. They don't have any struggles. They don't have any problems with unbelief. They've got unwavering faith. They've got impeccable faith. They've got faultless faith. Yet if truth be told, many, many Christians struggle with unbelief. I mean, maybe that's not the case for you. Maybe for you, you became a believer as a child and you never looked back. And if that's true for you, I say praise God. There's nothing to be ashamed if God saved you as a child and you don't have one of these magnificent testimonies. God has spared you and you should be praising God for that. But for many of us in this room, maybe even most of us, we have had periods of our life where we have struggled with unbelief. In fact, even sitting here right now, some of you are struggling with unbelief. Wondering, God, do you really, really love me? The theme of the series is good news of great joy. And in your heart, you're saying, what good news of great joy? I feel nothing in my soul of good news of great joy. God, do you care for me? Do you love me? Where are you, God? I don't know if that's where you're at this morning, but I know some of you are at that place this morning. And if that's where you're at, I've got good news for you. I've got good news because God takes doubtless hearts. God takes unbelieving hearts. And He turns them around and He causes them to be hearts of devotion for Him. That's what He does. He did it in the life of Augustine. And we're going to see here that He did it in the life of Zechariah. In the next few minutes, I want to just look at Zechariah's faith journey. And it was not a perfect faith journey. It was a faith journey that began a bit problematic, but I want to see how God took Zechariah to a place where he was able to worship God. And I want to just divide our time this morning to three phases as we look at Zechariah's life. Phase one, unbelief, which then transitioned to trust, which then led into praise. Okay? Unbelief, trust, praise. Let's begin with unbelief. On the surface, you wouldn't think Zechariah was the kind of guy who would have a problem with unbelief. He was married. Mrs. Elizabeth was her name. And according to verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. In other words, these were good folks. You know what I mean? These were good folks, honest folks. They oriented their lives around God and the Word of God. On top of that, Zechariah was a priest in the temple. This guy was no bum. This guy had the special responsibility of representing God's people. On top of that, Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in years, which is a nice way of saying they were old. And of course, old people, they never struggle with unbelief, right? They always have just this perfect, impeccable faith. So when you put all this together, Zechariah was an elderly man. He was dedicated to the Lord and he did his best to follow the Lord. In other words, Zechariah was not the poster child for unbelief. He's not the kind of guy where people around town would say, you know what, I knew that about Zechariah. I spotted that unbelief in him a mile away. He's not the kind of guy that you would say that about. And if truth be told, that could also be said about many of us, isn't it? People can look at our lives. We're dressed nicely. We attend church. We may even have church responsibilities. And on the surface, everything just looks so perfect, so right. There's no way that person can be dealing with unbelief. Yet if you just lift up the hood and look underneath, if we were able to ever get a MRI shot of your heart, we would see unbelief. Unbelief caused by a struggling marriage. Unbelief caused by unemployment. Unbelief caused by some illness. Unbelief caused by besetting sin. Unbelief caused by watching your kids walk away from the faith. And the list goes on and on. But my point is that no matter how things appear to be on the outside, every one of us, every single one of you, me included, every single one of us is susceptible to unbelief. And on a side note, that's why being here on a Sunday morning is so very important. Putting yourself under the preaching of the Word of God, being around other believers who love Jesus, singing songs of praise to one another, reminding one another that in all of our disappointments in life and in all of our confusion, Jesus came. He died. He rose again. He's ascended to heaven, and one day He's coming back. We need to hear that from each other. For Zechariah, the cause of his unbelief was Elizabeth's barrenness. And we know that's the case because on the day that Zechariah was chosen to enter the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and spoke these words to him. Look at verse 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Man, this should have been great news. This should have been wonderful news. His prayers had been answered. I wonder what it was like on that day when Zechariah got the call to go in the temple. I wonder if he had one of those quiet moments with his wife, Elizabeth, where she was able to look in his eyes and say, "Zechariah, when you're in that temple, pray. Pray one more time that we might be able to have a child." I wonder if he just looked at her eyes and just kissed her on her forehead as he walked up the steps into that temple. And here the angel comes to him and says, "Zechariah, your prayers have been answered." And what does he say? "Yes, God, you are good. We praise you, God. Yes, you answer prayers." Is that what he said? No, that's not what Zechariah said. He says, "How shall I know this?" To which you say, why is that such a big deal? Why is that a problem that he's asking, how shall I know this? Zechariah knew the situation. He knew that he was old. He had his middle school health class. He knew these things don't happen. It's a big deal. It's a big deal because Zechariah did not believe that God could do the impossible. That was the big deal. Unlike Mary, when Mary asked the question of the angel, Mary was confused and she was asking, "Okay, explain to me how this works. I believe, but explain." That's not what Zechariah is doing here. Zechariah is showing that he does not believe. He does not believe in the power of God to accomplish the supernatural. In short, he refused to take God at His word. So yes, Zechariah's response, it was a big deal. It was a big deal because if Zechariah could not take God at His word about providing him with a son, how would he take God at His word with the bigger things? How would he ever take God at His word that he is a sinner in need of forgiveness? How would he ever take God at His word that Jesus was the Messiah who had come? How would he ever take God at His word that Jesus died on the cross to forgive him of his sins? How would he ever take God at His word about the resurrection? You see, the little things matter. What you and I think about the little things, they will determine what you think about the big things. Don't think that you can just punt on the little things and you're going to get the big things right. It doesn't work that way. What you think about Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture is going to impact how you see the whole story of God's redemption. How you look at creation is going to impact the way you see the cross. How you see the role of a man and a woman, that is going to impact your view of the gospel. It all fits together. The little things matter. And God knew this about Zechariah. He was on a trajectory of unbelief. And it seemed like it was so small, but no, this had the potential to wreak havoc on his faith. And so God, in His grace, through the angel Gabriel, silenced Zechariah. And in those 9 months of silence, Zechariah's life was transformed. And that leads us to the next phase of Zechariah's faith journey, trust. Even though Zechariah's faith was tainted, God was faithful. And He was faithful to His word. And according to verse 57, Elizabeth bore a son. And you could just imagine just the excitement in the village. I wish I could take some of you when I go to visit villages in Bulgaria. We don't understand how villages operate, but in these small remote villages, everybody's in each other's business. Everybody knows what's going on. And so even back here with Zechariah, this was big news. Elizabeth was pregnant and she gave birth to the son. It was the talk of the village. And so everybody was coming around. Everybody was visiting. The text says both neighbors and relatives. And of course, being a good Jewish family, they circumcised this little boy on the eighth day. But they also had to decide what his name would be. And so the relatives and the neighbors, they want to contribute and they want to put their 2 cents into what Elizabeth and Zechariah should name the boy, because as tradition had it, the boy would be named after his father. And of course, that tradition still happens today. My dad, in my family, I come from a traditional Greek family. My dad's name was Jim. What did they name me? Jimmy Jr. Okay? My cousin, his name is Teddy. Why? Because his dad's name was Ted Sr. Another uncle that I had was Nick. What do you think they named his son? John. They named him John. Because they do not know tradition. Okay? That's the problem with that family. And that's what's happening here. These relatives and these neighbors, they want tradition. You name that boy Zechariah. And so they go to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, in verse 60, she says, no. No, we're not going to name him Zechariah. We're going to call him John. And then in response, the friends and relatives, they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. You know, the audacity of these people. Could you imagine? This lady just gave birth 8 days prior. Now, she's still trying to get her strength back. She made a decision on what the child should be. And this family members, these relatives, these neighbors are coming to her, putting the squeeze on her, putting the pressure on her. I was trying to think, what's an application for this? The only thing I could think of, you and I are not the only ones who have crazy relatives and neighbors. Okay, we're not the only ones. Even in the first century, they existed. And things don't get any better for Elizabeth. After the friends and the relatives strike out with her, They figure, well, we may as well go to the man of the house. He'll agree with us. Certainly he'll side with us. And so according to verse 62, it says, they, meaning the relatives and the neighbors, they made signs. They made signs to his father, Zechariah, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. You know, on a side note, the fact that they made signs to Zechariah tells me that not only could he not speak, he couldn't hear. Both. So we have a speechless and a deaf Zechariah. And what does he do? He says, get me a tablet. And he writes, his name is John, according to verse 63. That's significant. Zechariah was a changed man. He knew that God had instructed him to call this boy John. And no matter the pressure and the squeeze that was being put on him and his wife, he wasn't going to budge. He was going to obey the Lord. Those 9 months of silence made a difference in this man's life. You know, sometimes silence is not all that bad. Right? Sometimes we have to quiet ourselves and go before the Lord and just remove some of the distractions. And go before the Lord and have our Bibles open and let Him speak to us through the Word. And then in response, we speak to Him through prayer. Sometimes silence is not all that bad. And hopefully God doesn't have to discipline us like He did with Zechariah so that we silence ourselves. But even if He does, discipline is not all that bad because it leads to transformation. And that's what happened to Zechariah's life. For some of us, this morning again, some of us, when we heard about Jesus, we believed right away. But for others of us, we went through a season, or even right now, we're going through a season of unbelief. And there's a sense of brokenness in your heart. There's a sense of silence. And I want to encourage you and say, hey, listen, it may not be all that bad. Maybe that silence is exactly what you need right at this moment, so that your life, like Zechariah's life, like Augustine's life, can go from unbelief to trust. Immediately after Zechariah wrote the words, his name is John, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. And I'm not sure if the blessing that he spoke is the blessing that's recorded in verses 68 through 79, which is, by the way, some of you know it as the Benedictus, which is Latin for blessed. So I'm not sure when he began to spoke, if that's what he started to speak immediately, or if he said something else and then eventually said what is called today the Benedictus. I'm not sure. All I know is that after 9 months of silence, this man could not contain himself. He needed to praise the Lord. And that brings us to the last phase, praise. When God transforms a life and takes it from unbelief to trust, it will inevitably cause a desire to praise. You and I were created to worship and praise God. And what the fall has done is it has caused us to worship and to praise everything but God. The unconverted heart praises itself. It praises nature. It praises wealth. In the case of Augustine, it praises sex. That's why John Calvin said it best when he said the human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. Yet when God takes hold of a person's heart and moves that heart from unbelief to trust in Christ, praise will follow. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Zechariah. We see that a heart that is just bursting at the seam. He can't wait. And what does he praise God about? Does he praise God about his newborn son? Well, he gets to it in verse 76, but that's not the first thing that he praises God about. Does he praise God because he can now hear and because he can now speak? No, he doesn't. And there's nothing, by the way, there's nothing wrong with praising God for our health and praising God for all of His blessings. But you know what the first thing that he praises God about? You know what the theme of these verses are? The Benedictus 68 through 79. You know what the crux of that is? Salvation. That's what he praises God about. Which raises the question, what is salvation? And quickly, the word salvation means deliverance. And so we need to ask ourselves, from what or from whom are we delivered? And when you read this, it appears as if Zechariah is praising God for delivering him and the nation of Israel from their political enemies. Look again at verse 71. We should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Then in 74, we read that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. Is that what he's talking about here? Is he talking about some type of deliverance from political enemies? Is that the stuff? Partly, yes. Do you think that our brothers and sisters in North Korea and in Nigeria and in China, do you think they're saying, God, please deliver us. We are being persecuted. We are being tortured for our faith. Would you please deliver us? Of course they are. In Zechariah's case, he was praying for deliverance from Rome. God's people have always prayed for deliverance because the world and the system of this world and the people of this world, they hate God and they hate His people. And so, of course, there's a longing in the hearts of God's people. Please, God, deliver us. And one day that will happen when Jesus comes back and He will restore all things and there will be no more murder and persecution and torture of God's people. And so, yes, partly he is talking about that, but not ultimately. Ultimately, the deliverance that Zechariah is talking about is the deliverance that comes when we have our sins forgiven. And that's made clear in verses 77 through 79, when in describing John's missions, we see that John will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That's the deliverance that you and I need most, the deliverance that comes when we are made right with God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This section also deals with the basis of our salvation. And by the way, all of this was a prophecy. This was all things that were going to happen, which to me is amazing. Here's a man who went from complete unbelief to given this prophecy of things that would happen. And he was so confident that it would happen that it was all in the past tense. Do you realize? Redeemed and delivered. It's all in the past tense as if it did happen. Because in his mind, God in his faithfulness would be good on his word. But what's the basis of this salvation? Well, look at verse 68. It says, for he, God, has visited and redeemed his people. You see, when it comes to our salvation, it's God who initiates it. We can't do anything to save ourselves. God is the one who redeems. God is the one who has visited. It's God who makes the first move, and he does it all according to his grace. And what is this saving grace? What does it teach us about God? You know what it teaches us? You know what the Benedictus teaches us? That you can take God at His word. That you can, those of you who are dealing with unbelief this morning, you can take God at His word. Zechariah just mentions several instances where he ties Old Testament prophecy to its fulfillment in the New Testament. Verse 69 is in reference to Messiah coming from the house of David. Verse 70 is in reference to the Old Testament prophets who predicted the coming of Messiah. Verse 73 is a reminder of the oath sworn to Abraham that is fulfilled in Messiah. Now, did Zechariah know that this would have its yes completely in Jesus? Probably not, but we do. We know that all these prophecies have their yes in Jesus. God had transformed Zechariah's life, and we see it as he praises God for salvation. We need to bring our time to a close. And I want to end by asking you, are you struggling this morning with unbelief? Are you having a difficult time coming to the place where you believe in your heart that the coming of Jesus is the best news ever told? If that's where you're at, you don't have to hide from that. You don't have to pretend it doesn't exist. You don't have to come to church and put on a happy face. I want to encourage you, find one person that you can trust. One person who you know has your back, and just share with them, I'm struggling. I have some doubts in my heart. There's some things going on in my life that it makes me doubt the love of God and the care of God. And I just want to share that with you. Just one person. Let one person know. And let that person pray for you. God can take an unbelieving heart and transform it. He can take a heart of doubt and transform it to a heart of praise and worship. He did it in the life of Zechariah. He did it in the life of Augustine. And He can do it in your life as well. Chris, would you please come and lead us?